All right. Tonight we are talking about the gift of suffering in our next section in Philippians chapter 1. So we've come to Philippians chapter 1, and we're really keen in on verses 27 through 30. But just to kind of catch up to where we're at, you'll remember that in our last study, we kind of talked about how all of chapter 1 comes together. Paul prayed that God would complete the good work that he began in us, and certainly he will do that, chapter 1 and verse 6. He prayed, too, that the Philippians, and, you know, by extension, we're applying this letter to our own lives, but he said that the Philippians needed to abound more and more in love in verse 9, and that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness in verse 11. Paul also spoke about the fact that the gospel is advancing, that it's moving forward, it's being proclaimed in Caesar's household, for example. He even talked about division among the people that are proclaiming it, and still the gospel is being proclaimed, and he rejoiced in that. He talked about his courage in the face of persecution and even the potential death sentence that he had under the Emperor Nero. And he talked about his desire to see the Philippians experience the growth and the joy that they had in their faith in verses 25 and 26. Now, all of this leads to the next section, beginning in verse 27 of chapter 1, but this section extends all the way to chapter 2 and verse 18. We're only going to look at the rest of chapter 1 tonight, but central to this new section that we're now looking at in Philippians, remember, chapter divisions are all put there by men, and sometimes they don't go exactly where we would like them to go. But central to the new section is Paul beginning the brand new section with this direct appeal. And so let's look at this here in verse 27. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. So what is he saying? Well, he's telling us the main verb in this whole section is your conduct needs to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he talks about the way we do this. How do we do this? Well, he says, first of all, you need to stand fast in one spirit. Second, you need to strive for the faith of the gospel. And then third, he says, don't be intimidated. You know, there are adversaries that are out there. Don't be in any way terrified by them or afraid of them or intimidated by them. And then he gives us some assurance. If we're going to be Christ-like in our conduct and the way that we live our lives, we need to see some assurances that we're heading in the right direction. He says, you know, you see it in the proof of their perdition and the proof of your deliverance, your salvation. You can see it working itself out. The intimidation, the opposition that is in your life while you're striving for the faith of the gospel, that signal is a signal of perdition to those who are opposing you. They're facing, the idea of perdition there is their final judgment. And then in verse, the next verse he talks about at the same time, that opposition is a sign of your final deliverance as the Philippian believers and our final deliverance as well. All of this is coming from God, he says. Now, the key in this section is the idea of suffering. I think that that's the cornerstone on which the whole passage rests. Paul is closing chapter 1 with the idea of mutual suffering of both the Philippian believers and Paul himself, and he's already talked about that throughout chapter 1. He said they have the same shared conflict, the same battle, the same experience. They're struggling together for the faith of the gospel, and their struggle is parallel with Paul's own struggle. From the very first time that he came to see them, when we when we surveyed the book of Acts and we saw the beginnings of the Philippian church, he's talking about that time. He says, you saw this in me when I was struggling under these Jews that were coming in and causing all kinds of problems. I mean, in Lystra, he's beaten and left for dead at the city gate. So he's saying, you saw this take place. And now you hear that I am suffering again. You see the suffering playing itself out in my life again as I'm in this Roman prison. I don't know whether I am going to be released or I'm going to die at the hands of the emperor. Well, Christians, they certainly have been gifted by God. That's what the text is telling us here. We've been gifted by God with both faith and suffering in life, he tells us. And both this idea of belief and suffering, these are love gifts from God to believers. He wants us to have these as gifts in our lives. These gifts have been given by God on the behalf of Christ, he says in the text. So as I look at this, the fact that believers suffer and are left in this world by God for Christ's sake to suffer means that God is redeeming the lost in and through us. So in that sense, the suffering becomes a gift. It's almost like the same sense that we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the source of redemption isn't coming from us, but it's coming from Christ at work in and through us. He's redeeming the lost through our lives. That's what he's saying here. And so when we look at the suffering of Christ, we can say that's a great gift that has been given to us. And we don't have any problems with that. But when it comes to our own suffering, we have problems. We almost feel like, no, you know, Christ suffered for us. We don't have to suffer. Well, we don't have to suffer for our salvation, right? There's not anything we can do to be saved. But we have to suffer because we have chosen to follow Christ. We have to suffer because we believed on him. And so that gift that God has given us is suffering indeed. What the world is using against us, Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, God is using for us. He uses even the things that are difficult for us to go through to strengthen us. So we've got this faith that has saved us. And that salvation has been given to us by God. But we've got faith that strengthens us too. And that faith, it has to cling to God even in the midst of great suffering. That's what he's saying. So if my conduct in life is worthy of the gospel of Christ, and I'm certainly going to face great suffering. Jesus promised me as much. Why? Because the world, much of the world around me, is on the Broadway that leads to destruction, and they are really the source of my suffering. The godless world. I don't want to. Right? Who does? Who wants to suffer at the hands of ungodly people? And for people who say, well, I don't really fear suffering, I think that they've got this false bravado about them. Everybody fears suffering. Nobody wants to suffer, at least nobody in their right mind. Still, if I allow myself to foster that fear and I become consumed by it, and I'm always thinking in my mind what's around the corner, then I'm going to be thwarted from doing anything that would really subject me to suffering. I'm always going to be on guard about it. I'm always going to be protecting my own life. What did Jesus say about people who protect their own lives? Hold on to them. They lose their lives. They don't do anything of eternal value in their lives. And so we have to think of it in that sense. I see the suffering, yes, primarily this is an attack coming from people and from the world around me, even from other believers at times. But I also see it as a gift of God. So either I can have that perspective, God, you're doing something in the midst of the suffering, or I can fixate on what's happening to me and be bitter and angry about it. That's what it comes down to. So the suffering of Jesus was a redemptive gift from God for us. God loved us so much, the Bible says, that he gave his only begotten son to die for us. And God then allows us to partake of those sufferings, and he uses them for his own redemptive purpose through us. That's something really to grab a hold of here. In that sense, we look at that as a gift to God. a gift of God, rather. So there are two really important elements that are really important for us to grasp in all of us. The first is suffering is a gift from God. But second, suffering is a greater gift even than faith. And I'll tell you why in a moment. So first, suffering is a gift from God. We have to suffer for Christ's sake, but often we suffer, and the suffering is not for Christ's sake, right? There, can you see the difference when you suffer because of your own foolishness or because of your own sin and when you suffer because of Christ and your stand for him? Hopefully we can. It's not a gift to suffer for your own foolishness. That's not what's being talked about here. It's a gift when you suffer on the behalf of Christ and your testimony for him. Now, how do we suffer when we have a testimony for Christ? Well, if you go out and you talk to the world, you find out real quick, right? You're going to suffer contempt to one degree or another. I know that we don't suffer to the same extent as maybe believers in India that cross over into Burma with the gospel or whatever. But we still suffer to some degree. We reproach, marginalized, people don't understand us. They think that we're foolish, And all kinds of things. And I think the persecution will even increase in the world in which we're living. But notice what Paul will say to his protege Timothy in another portion of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. He says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you finish it for me, shall suffer persecution. So we certainly see that the unbelieving world is the source of our suffering, right? Everyone knows that. At least if it's suffering that counts for Christ, if I'm suffering on the behalf of Christ. But unbelievers are doing the persecuting. They're the cause of the trials. And yet from God's perspective, he views it as a gift. He's saying, this is a gift to you. You say, well, in what sense can it be a gift? It's a special gift from him because we are able to identify with the sufferings of Christ. And Paul will elaborate more on that as we go through the letter. It's a gift for so many other reasons, too. We are the ones, you say, well, we are the ones that are suffering, but we are the ones that believed, right? And even the idea of faith and the whole idea of salvation is a gift from God. You don't believe if there's no gospel. And if there's no gospel, you have nothing to trust in the first place. And if you're trusting in a dead Christ or somebody who is still in the tomb, then Paul tells us what that's like. You're pitiable above all men. You ought to be in a state of constant misery. And so for us, we are able to say that these are gifts from God because of the finished work of Christ. Right? We're trusting in the finished work of Christ. We're not trusting in our own work. And to do that is to believe on him, to be settled in life. So we could not be reconciled to God apart from the work of Christ. So belief is meaningless if it's not attached to Christ. That's what he's saying here in this passage. So how is suffering then a greater gift? So I've already established that suffering is a gift of God. But how can I say that it is, or how can Paul say that it is a greater gift than even believing? Well, suffering aligns me with Christ. In the sense that when I first believed, I understood that all of my sins were gone and that I had the righteousness of Christ. But when I began to suffer and I got some maturity in my life, remember the themes in Peter's epistles, first the suffering, then the glory. If no suffering, you don't have any maturity. You're not being completed. So the suffering just puts something inside of you as a believer that helps you to find a foundation out of which to operate. And so, you know, if trees are not being buffeted by the wind, there's certain different flowers that are on mountaintops that have a hardy root system. They have to have that root system because they are in those opposing winds all of the time. And that's where Christians are. We don't know what we have until we put it to the test. And we put it to the test when we suffer for Christ. And we come out the other side and we grow. So faith opens that avenue onto the narrow way. And then once we get on the narrow way, it's arduous and it's hard and it's difficult and there's few on it. There's many on the broad way because it's really easy to traverse. But on the narrow way, there's just very few on there because it's very difficult to be on that way. And so because of that, as we go through that, we're going through refining. We're going through suffering. And we find that Christ is faithful. So that's the first reason. The second reason is suffering demonstrates that there's something far there's something far richer in my experience. In other words, it's proof that I do believe. It drives down the assurance that I have in Christ. It strengthens my ability to truly glorify God. As a matter of fact, it winnows out people that really don't believe in Christ. So what's going to happen if Christians have to suffer even more in our country as we go forward in time? I can't predict what's going to happen, but let's just say that it gets worse. Well, you're going to start to see less and less people coming to church. You say, why? Because they suffer. And it winnows out, the idea of suffering winnows out people who are just nominal Christians, right? And now you've got the real core. And now you've got the real strength of the church. Third, suffering clearly presents Christ to a lost and dying world. I mean, when people see Christians suffering for the cause of Christ, they become epistles themselves that are read by Christ, according to the Apostle Paul. We're like epistles, like biblical epistles, and we're read by the people around us because they won't read the written word of God. They won't read the scripture. They won't read the biblical epistles, but they see the words of scripture in the way that we live our lives, and so we speak loudly as far as our suffering is concerned. The more we suffer, the stronger our witness, the stronger our testimony in the world around us. Number four, suffering also affords us the opportunity to clearly see God ourselves and his abundant grace at work. Grace are all the good things that God gives to us, but we always look at giving in a material, temporal sense. There is nothing better than what God gives us in a spiritual, eternal sense. And especially that settled heart and that settled mind that we have the truth and that we're living for the truth. And so if you endure suffering over a long span during your life, it proves the sincerity of your faith before God, and God sees that. And then finally, this fifth reason, anticipating coming glory. Suffering and glory are put together. As a matter of fact, that's the main theme in both of Peter's epistles. If you don't understand that theme, you can't understand Peter's letters. First, the suffering, then the glory. And that's what Paul's alluding to here. He's saying that suffering and glory are mutually inclusive. They belong together. These are themes that are going to run the gamut of the Christian life. I have faith the size of a mustard seed, right? That gets me, you know, access to the power of God. But when it comes to suffering, now I've received the promise of eternal life, not just the idea of I'm going to have this inheritance when I get to heaven, or that I'm going to have this great home in heaven. It goes beyond that. The work that I'm doing now because of suffering in my life, and the fact that I have stability in doing that work, well, that tells me that God's work is going on inside of me. There's something eternally valuable about that. So it's not the quantity of life living for eternity with Christ in heaven, but it's the quality of life, bringing that down to earth even now. That's the idea here. And so suffering then becomes the greater gift in that sense. It moves us forward from just the foundation of faith when we first believe, and it gives us so much more. And without the suffering, I know you don't like to hear it, I don't like to hear it either, but without the suffering, we wouldn't be where we are today. And if we're young and we think that somehow we'll avoid the suffering, we've got another thing coming. It's going to come to anyone who wants to live godly in Christ. So let me just finish with this tonight. There are really three types of people in our world today as we're thinking about the idea of suffering. The first group of people are people who fear suffering, like I talked about. The second type of people are people that live in the midst of suffering. And the third type of people are people who are the cause of suffering. And the Bible addresses all three groups. The first group of people are the people who fear it. And that makes sense, right? Anybody who thinks about suffering, we want to back off away from it. It's painful to bear your cross daily and to follow Christ. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what if I avoid taking up my cross and following Christ daily? What if I choose not to suffer? I choose to avoid the suffering. Well, Jesus gives us the answer to that question in Mark, beginning in chapter 8 and verse 34. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory." Notice the word glory, and the idea of me escaping suffering is putting Christ on the back burner of my life so that I am not ashamed, right? Because that would be a cause for suffering. And if that happens, then when he comes in the glory of the Father with his holy angels, what position will I be in at that point? That's the question that we should be asking ourselves. So many people never suffer because they do everything that they can to avoid it. That is not a true Christian. You say, well, why would people do that? Well, could it be they really never believed on Christ in the first place? If you don't have the foundation of faith, you don't have what it takes to suffer in the world. And that's why many of these people fall away. Why would you suffer for something that you don't really believe in? Well, you wouldn't. That's a pretty sobering thought, if you ask me. The second idea is, maybe we're suffering and we're well acquainted with it. I'm not talking about the guilt-ridden suffering that goes on because of our wrongdoing in life, because we blow up at our family or we get involved in something that we shouldn't be involved in and bring shame to our family, whatever the case may be. I'm talking about the suffering that comes as a result of following Christ, that kind of suffering. If you're well acquainted with that, the scriptures offer people like that comfort and hope at every turn. And we need that. We need comfort. We need hope. We need courage. The true believer counts it an honor to suffer shame for his namesake, like in the book of Acts. We don't enjoy going through it, but once we do and we come out the other side, we see God not just managing our trials. We don't want that. That's not our goal, to manage our trials. Our goal is that we would be strengthened in Christ and that we'd be perfected in the faith. That's our goal. And when we see that happening, then we are overjoyed. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that when this is true, we can boast in our weaknesses, in our infirmities, or in our suffering, our trials, however you want to verbalize it. You say, well, why? Because the power of Christ is resting upon us, Paul says. And because of that, we take pleasure in those infirmities. We take pleasure in the trials. We take pleasure in the suffering, because we're doing it for Christ. And when we are weak, then we become strong. Meditate on 1 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And see how it really parallels what we're seeing in verses 27 through 30 in Philippians chapter 1. And then this last category are people who are the cause of suffering. You know, if you're fighting against God, more than likely, you're not only bringing suffering into your own life, you're bringing suffering into the lives of others. And if you are, then how is that not different than when Paul was Saul, right? Paul thought, I'm really doing something for God here. But in fact, he was persecuting God's people. And because of that, he needed to repent. He needed to turn to Christ. Well, what is true of Paul could be true of people that are in our lives. They're the cause of our suffering. We ought to pity them. Because what will God do to people who are the cause of suffering for his children. Well, I know what he did for Israel when even people overdid the idea of chastening God's people. God allowed people like Babylon or the Assyrians to come in and to really punish God's people. But when they went overboard and went too hard on God's people, God had some very strong language for them. These are people who touch the apple of God's eye. And if that's true of Israel, it's certainly true of the church. You know, Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes, we're not just talking about children here, we're talking about all believers, whoever causes one of these people to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Matthew 18 and verse 6. See, we don't oppose, the world. That's not the sense that I have as I'm moving forward for Christ. My sense is I'm advancing the gospel and the world is in opposition against me. It causes suffering. I'm for the world. I want the world to be saved. I want people in the world to be saved. But when you're going out with that mindset, that's the same mindset of Christ that put him on the cross. And that will put us on our cross, so to speak, as well. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But Jesus has overcome this world, and we can trust in him as we go through it. And God can use the suffering to do things in us that couldn't be done otherwise. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for your mercy and for your great care. Lord, none of us want to go through suffering. But when we face it, I pray that we would face it not because of our own foolishness, but because of wanting to advance the gospel and to stand for Christ, to want our conduct, not just preaching the gospel of Lord Jesus, but wanting our conduct to be worthy of Christ. Help us, Lord, to desire that, whether we're with one another or out in the world or even alone in our homes. Let our conduct be worthy of our Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think what we'll do tonight.